Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as co-pastors for this community of faith. And we are so aware that it's been a long, painful, I think, week for so many in our world. And we are grateful to gather together in person and online as well, to hold just for a time together just pieces of the suffering that our world is experiencing, to root our lives in God's fierce love for the whole world, and to remind ourselves as we gather in this way that we're in this together and that God's hope has brought so many through to this moment and will carry our way as well. This time last week, we gathered in moments that just followed what we now know was the most horrendously depraved slaughter by leaders of Hamas of over 1,300 of our Jewish siblings in Gaza, in Israel. And so we hold just the depth of that, the images that are just so horrifying, and the cycles of violence which escalate and bring us to what feels like another inevitable nightmare. And so we open first with a minute of silence, praying for God to somehow bring peace and healing and renewed hope to a world that is so desperately in pain. So I invite you to just hold this time of prayer together with me. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand in body or spirit. We're going to continue to move in worship with a song which comes to us from a group called The Brilliance. They wrote this song hoping to express their own longing to see the love in the midst of headlines of violence and terror. And they dedicated the song to peacemakers, poets, priests, police officers, government officials, churches, and temples and mosques and educators and communities of folks who long to stand for equality and justice and peace everywhere. So may this song be our prayer.
Every day we go to war. We know so much more than them before we hear what they have to say. Headline breaks, we start to hate again, calling them names again. We give our peace away. I hope they see it, 'cause I wanna see it. I hope we believe. I wanna see the love all around you. All by day. Hope fades away and then we know that there is pain within. We cannot medicate. Learn to heal. Learn to begin again. Open our eyes again to see our neighbor. They see it, 'cause I wanna see it. I hope we believe it. I wanna see. I wanna see the love all around you. Oh.
And thank you to the man all night long hosing a mist on his early bloomed peach tree so that the hard frost not waste the crop. The ice in his beard and the ghosts lifting from him when the warming sun told him, sleep now. Thank you, the ancestor who loved you before she knew you by smuggling seeds into her braid for the long journey. Who loved you before he knew you by putting a walnut tree in the ground. Who loved you before she knew you by not slaughtering the land. Thank you, who did not bulldoze the ancient grove of dates and olives. Who sailed his keys into the ocean and walked softly home. Who did not fire. Who did not plunge the head into the toilet. Who said, stop, don't do that. Who lifted some broken someone up, who volunteered. The way the plum tree that marks beside the raised bed in my garden is called a volunteer, like the arugula that marks itself between the blueberries. Nary a bayonet, nary an army, nary a nation. Which usage of the word volunteer, familiar to gardeners, the wide world made my pal shout, oh, and dance and plunge his knuckles into the lush soil before gobbling two strawberries and digging a song from his guitar made of wood from a tree someone planted. Thank you. And thank you who witnessed you necessary, who witnessed you beautiful, who witnessed you face deep in the magnolia bloom.
Moving in wider circles, Can I just do this? And I have done this so many times. I'm going to go in circles, so you can see me. And I'm going to do the Shakira move, so. It's like, ah, yes. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We are welcoming all those who are online today. Kara is our host. So you can message Kara and she will guide you through the chat. We have QR code in the sanctuary, and on your benches that you're sitting, you can use that QR code to get to our bulletin and get all the information on our website. If you are new, we have a number on the screen. You can text new on that number, and what happens, it will go to Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda and a couple of us, and we'll reach out. And you'll get to know our community, and you get to connect with us. And one of the greatest ways to connect with us is growing in faith. Growing faith is, as I usually say, it's growing in faith. That's the word itself. But it's designed to help newcomers learn more about the community, and it's a way to know our leaders here at the table. You'll get to meet a lot of people and new people at the same time. So you'll make new friends at the same time you get to meet everyone else. And we did have a Growing in Faith retreat in Davis, which I was part of, and I really loved it. And we have another six-week series underway. Our next Growing Faith opportunity is a retreat here at the table on December 1st and 2nd. You can learn more about that on our website, thetableumc.org. Yesterday, I went to see solar eclipse at Sacramento State University. And I found out that within our solar system, Earth is the only planet that you can actually stand and see an eclipse. And that's so amazing. So we are perfectly placed. And just like I said to a couple of people, you're never late. You're always on time, God's time. And with that eclipse, I actually was thinking of so many things, but at the same time, I was thinking of the hurt in the world. There are a lot of bad and evil people out there. And just like the sun was covered, the light always shines. And we will shine. And we'll keep shining till we will bring all the light in this world. With that, I want to say I love you all. We invite you to stand in body or spirit as our musician leads us in a song called Help Somebody.
I got plenty and then some. What do I do? Plenty and then some. I got plenty and then some. What do I do now? I go out and help somebody. Get plenty and then some too. I get a roof over my head.
Hallelujah. What amazing. Oh, you guys, you're just too much. Too much. No frozen chosen here. That'll get you going. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're in person or online, we are blessed to have you here this morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with some walking music. As we begin this new year with godly play, we remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play, which will be going to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing, unfortunately, homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. If I can digress for just a second to acknowledge these amazing godly play teachers. Over the last 5 weeks or so, some of our teachers have been ill, and so we've had amazing volunteers who have come and stepped up to help out. So, you know, the volunteers that were sick are, you know, providing godly play with love by staying home and take care of themselves and so that their kids don't get sick, and then the volunteers that have stepped up. Right now, I want to offer a shout out of gratitude for the teachers and the volunteers that have stepped up. They are just amazing. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. So once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Signs and We'll turn around and just start over. We'll turn around and just start over. We'll turn around and just start over. For the time is drawing near. I believe in being ready.
Amen. You may be seated. I am heartbroken, as I know we all are, by the terrible violence and the suffering in Israel and Gaza, earthquakes in Afghanistan. There was a brutal and depraved attack by Hamas on Israel and the killing of so many innocent people now, including babies and children and the elderly, and the taking of hostages fills us with unspeakable horror and, I believe, grief. And now Israel's subsequent blockade and bombing of the Gaza Strip is causing the loss of yet more innocent lives. And this tragedy has a long and complex history, of which I am no expert. But you don't have to be an expert to know tragedy when you see it. And every time we open the Bible, every time, we return to a time long, long ago in those very same lands where so much violence is right now being unleashed. And religious extremism does not yield to loving community. So it was hard to wrestle with this parable and the violent images this week, even though I intellectually knew that it was an allegory, right? It's tempting to skip it, actually. And I thought, maybe we could just sit silent for a whole hour. But given the circumstance, it seems the least that we can do is open our Bibles and read and listen for what word Jesus had for those earliest followers and how he might continue to speak to all of us today. And as we learned last week and the week before, and if you weren't here, you can always find those on our website, Jesus has been making quite a public scene in the Jerusalem temple, riding into town on a donkey and or a colt and driving vendors from the temple grounds and setting up a healing and teaching operation and criticizing as well as offending the temple authorities. And with each audacious parable he tells, the authorities become more and more outraged and the crowds more and more astonished and sometimes even delighted. From the donkey on down, there's kind of this raucous, almost carnival-like atmosphere that's being painted for all of us to view. And you know, religion is often a pretty solemn affair. And Christians typically take Jesus' teachings pretty seriously. But Jesus' parables can also have within them a playfulness. There's an outlandish absurdity to this week's parable, which I don't want us to miss. Because if we do, we'll misunderstand maybe what he has in mind. It's almost as if Jesus is creating a grand, like, caricature or a daring work of graffiti. And as we'll see, Jesus is playing with fire, but according to one biblical scholar, Matthew Meyer Bolton, Jesus is nonetheless playing. In our worship series, we are holding the also often playful and simultaneously, as we heard today, daring work of poet and writer Ross Gay, alongside the gospel readings assigned to the global church. In his fifth incitement of joy from his book, Ross Gay begins by sharing that he and his partner were counseled by their couples therapist to spend time imagining a safe place before moving into a difficult conversation with each other. Sounds good for couples everywhere. He writes that he didn't choose a mountain stream. He didn't choose a forest or a glade or a meadow. He didn't even choose a beach. He chose, along with a basketball court, a curb at the IGA at Pine Watson Shopping Center in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. And that is where he and his friend, when they were teenagers, would skateboard. So I'm not a skateboarder, and I hope I get this right. I've done some research. There's a basic trick that skateboarders must master to really enjoy the sport, and it's called an ollie. And it's when they have 2 feet on the board, and they jump it up, and then they come back down. They leave the earth often over some expanse like a curb or a rail, and then they come back down. That's the sound I always hear, right? You can hear that. And koosh, and then they keep on rolling. So Ross Gay writes, "We tried to ollie it long ways. Maybe we stood the cart up on its wheels and tried going over it that way. All of these attempts, I'm noticing this now, from some light into dark," which is a nice metaphysical metaphor for our inquiry into joy. Skating on a John Lucero hand-me-down given to me by my friend Mike with Ratbones wheels Jay gave me earlier that day, inside of which are some very smooth bearings that Adam gave him, ollieing into the mystery. The metaphysical mystery being that submission to mystery is a possible source of joy. Noted, he writes. And also, of course, is that I am skating with a beloved pal, ollieing into the dark under the watchful gaze of someone doing the same. That seems relevant, too. We are studying each other, beholding each other, flying into the dark. It is to that feeling, which, if I were to locate it, is in my chest, and it is the feeling of groundlessness that I go before a tough chat. So I invite everyone here to imagine your own place of safety as we move into this tough chat, which is our third parable in as many weeks. There's a king who gives a banquet and nobody RSVPs. Worse, some of those who go out to do the inviting to this marvelous feast are mistreated and they are killed. So the king punishes them and tries again. This time, everyone they find is invited. And some scholars say that wedding hosts provided garments to their guests in those days, the same way like some fancy restaurants keep a spare jacket and tie on hand for dinner guests who show up in shirt sleeves. I think this trend is softening, though, because even Congress has dropped their dress code recently. Hello, Fetterman. Right. But if wedding clothes are provided, then the spotlight shifts in the parable from the king to the guest. Why did the guest refuse the robe that was offered to them? What made them think that he could pass on that offer? And what made him think he could wear his street clothes? Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Either way, what we have is an elaborate allegory in which everything has a deeper meaning." Our first clue is the opening line. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a banquet for his son. Gee, I wonder who the son could be. Our second clue is the outrageous plot. How many people do you know who murdered the FedEx person for delivering a wedding invitation? How can that be? I mean, like, how likely is it that a wedding banquet would stay warm also and ready while the king went about mobilizing their troops, declaring war, burning a whole city to the ground? Not likely. Everything would have been cold and spoiled by then. So what is the untold story behind this? Disappointment. We have Jesus's disappointment, and we have the writer of Matthew's gospel after him that so few of God's people were responding to the invitation to celebrate with God's beloved son. The original invitees represent, we think, supposed insiders who failed to listen to God and instead let themselves get distracted by arguments and what does it mean to be free from the law? The messengers likely represent the historical Jewish prophets, many of whom were ignored. They were mistreated and often even killed. The destroyed city recalls the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, 70 BCE. Framing that ruin as a consequence of ignoring and persecuting the prophets. And the open invitation to all likely evokes the opening up of that earliest Christian community to include Gentiles as well as Jewish people. And finally, the fact that these new wedding guests are ordinary folks, both good and bad, it said, underscores the idea that salvation isn't given as a reward for good behavior, but rather it's an unearned, gracious, divine gift. But even the latecomers, those Gentiles who had no history with the Jewish God, acted as if that divine, gracious gift gave them permission to live like any way they wanted to. The I don't want to wear your stinking wedding robe type of living. So sure, we may imagine that the religious authorities are included among the banquet's original list of I cannot come invitees. There was a song about that when I was a kid. I made my whole kitchen table sit through while I sang the first verse and the chorus. But I'm not going to do that here, but it's right here. But by the parable's end, the spotlight has shifted. If the second set of wedding guests, both the good and the bad ones, represent the newly diverse Jewish and Gentile Jesus movement of the day, then the man without a robe, the one threatened with the most severe punishment in this outlandish parable, isn't even among the temple authorities at all. He's in the second group. The ones corralled in from the streets. See, Jesus is holding court in the temple, debating with those authorities, with the crowds looking on at all of this, no doubt nodding their heads in agreement, right? Like, you go get them, Jesus. But at the parable's conclusion, in the blink of an eye, he turns and issues a stern warning meant not for the authorities at all, but for the crowds. I'm ushering you all, he says, into the banquet, but don't you dare take this invitation as a cause for arrogance. On the contrary, put on your robes of humility and of joy. So not only did Jesus tell a tale to repudiate the fruitless leadership of the religious establishment of his day, he included the most recent joiners. All of them, in some way, were being put on notice. He wanted them to create a culture of sharing, of having some and giving some, of redistribution, of commonwealthing. And instead, they were hoarding and land-grabbing and killing God's messengers that were bringing the good news of this commonwealthing. So Ross Gay reflects on the joy that is incited by the culture of sharing and the redistribution of wealth and of commonwealthing. And he experiences it very acutely as part of the skateboarding community. And I'm going to read from him right now. He writes, "Skateboarding, at least between the mid-80s and mid-90s, was one of the many places the gift economy was in radical action, by which I mean in practice. It was just the case that whatever you had extra, and skateboarding with its many components, decks, wheels, bearings, trucks, bushings, riser pads, rails, grip, rip grips, bolts, etc., made for extra. So you passed that along. Most of us had a bucket of some sort where, when someone needed something, we dug around in the bucket to find it. I never once heard anyone express it as an ethics, this sharing, redistribution, and commonwealthing. Though if you tried to keep your extra to yourself, if you spoke to no one about your bucket, and then it got out that you had one, and gleaming like gold in that extra independent truck was the kingpin one of us needed to skate that very day, the reaction would be an ethical one. Yo, that's messed up, man." And he didn't say messed. It is also true that in the mid-80s and 90s, there was a slogan sticker, right? Maybe some of us remember it because it became popular among skateboarders and those who love them. Skateboarding is not a crime. Remember that? Skateboarders usufruct the skateable world. And so I had to look that word up. Usufruct. It's the right to enjoy the use and advantages of another's property short of the destruction or waste of its substance. See, skateboarding interacts with architecture, with buildings, with urban objects, with landscapes and spaces. And whether that is asphalt in Los Angeles or surfing the steep streets and rails of San Francisco, or maybe the picnic tables at a local park or the steps of the county courthouse, those are public places. Ross Gay writes about it like this. "The only limitation to what might be skated or made public or commoned or shared is in the imagination. To the owners, everything is a headache, or a potential headache, which is to say, a threat. And to the skaters, everything is skatable. As you can see, this is an endless loop that results either in criminalization, and the once ubiquitous skateboarding is not a crime sticker, or the very pristine and perfect skate parks municipalities have taken to building as a kind of legal protest corral. Helmets and recycling strongly encouraged." In an interview on a stage, Ross Gay said, "We," meaning humanity, I think, "have many things in common. Heartbreak is a big one. Like you scratch a little bit and everyone is broken-hearted. And skateboarding is not a crime. One of the things about skateboarding," he says, "is taking the stuff that was stolen and taking it back. It might be a bank, but underneath it, there is all this stuff that they don't want to share. We're going to share it anyway," say the skateboarders. "And in this way, skateboarding down the rails of a huge edifice of a bank is a way of life." And in the parable, the underdressed wedding guest got bounced because he did not understand the way of life to which he had been given a free invitation, you see. Maybe he thought the king was lucky he came at all. Barbara Brown Taylor writes about it like this. "Maybe that guy thought he was doing his host a favor by showing up to eat what might otherwise have gone to waste. in which case he was seriously mistaken about who was doing a favor for whom. Whatever the case, he did not rise to the occasion. Instead, he demeaned it by refusing to change. I am not talking about clothes either. Like everything else in this story, the wedding robe has a deeper meaning. It is not a white linen tunic embroidered with gold thread. It is a whole way of life, one that honors the king, one that recognizes the privilege of being called into his presence, even if the invitation arrives at the last minute. The underdressed guest's mistake was not that he showed up in shorts. It was that he showed up short on righteousness and thought no one would notice, least of all the king. So, we may hear this as a story from the Bible that happened long ago that addressed a particular situation in a particular moment in the history of the earliest followers of Jesus and think, meh, it's not about us. Or we might hear it as a story about today and about what happens here every week. Because see, everyone in the whole region is invited here, whether in person or online. But if we are studying each other and beholding each other, we see that some people had other things to do this morning, right? Some folks are at work. Some are watching the 49ers game. Some decided that this was the day to carve pumpkins or go to Apple Hill. But we are here. And it's not because we are better than them. When the king sent out the second batch of invites, remember, they included all that they could find, both the good and the bad. So it just so happens that for both good and bad reasons, this is the invitation all of us decided to accept today. And like that last guest, some of us have arrived without really thinking much about it at all. Maybe even hoping no one will notice the ways we refuse to change, refuse to share our wealth, refuse to participate in the commonwealthing that is always possible and sometimes very complicated. We just are refusing to change, so many of us. And that is the old clothes. It's the old clothes we feel comfortable in, instead of the wedding garment that's offered to all of us for free. See, God isn't looking for warm bodies, which is too bad because I'm up here sweating like bullets. But God is looking for wedding guests who will rise to the occasion of honoring God's child. And we can do that really in shorts and flip-flops. I think that's true. As well as we can do it in suits and high heels or whatever we are wearing. We can do it from this room or from wherever we are listening right now online. Because our wedding robes, you see, are not made out of denim or silk or leather. And our sanctuary is not just on H Street in Sacramento. Our wedding clothes are made from the whole fabric that is our lives, using patterns that God gives us, patterns that are made up of justice and forgiveness and joy and peace and practiced day in and day out and then shared with everyone. And I believe that when we put them on, we are gorgeous. We are gorgeous. And the thing I get upset a bit about is I don't know why we would want to wear anything else. Especially if we want to be ready for a wedding whenever the invitation makes its way to us. Amen.
The truth is, those invitations just keep coming over and over and over. And our invitation is to notice as they arrive. For God is always already before us, beckoning, luring, calling, inviting into the depth of her mystery. And so in this moment, we're all invited to a wedding banquet that Jesus called us to, in which we all are invited to break bread and to share from a cup, to remind one another and ourselves that we are held in the depth of God's love as one community, clothed, that our whole way of life would become the way of God's love and healing, forgiveness, and mercy. And so may that truth be ours in this moment and all the times of our lives. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able, and to join with us in what the church calls a prayer of confession. This is the reminder that we're all mixed up inside and around each other, the good and bad parts, not just out there, but in here. And we recognize that truth about who we are, and we pass that on to God and let go of that through what the church calls a prayer of confession. So I invite us with one voice to share these words together.
Merciful God, you call us to share our buckets because there are always enough spare parts for all. Forgive us, God. Incite our imaginations so that we might trust in your mystery and grace. Amen.
Friends, may you know the love of God deep down into your bones. All of us are forgiven, loved, and free. May that be enough this day and every day. Let's say amen.
Amen. And I invite us to join in the call and response that is the church's practice for recognizing the belovedness of God and each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And I invite you to turn to just the person on your left or your right and to acknowledge the peace of Christ with them, sharing the peace one with another.
Gracious God,
invite us into prayer together with the words that Jesus shared with his followers so long ago. The church has taken those and named them the Lord's Prayer. And this is a version that comes to us as a paraphrase from the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in these places. Pour your Spirit upon the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ, and make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean everyone. We encourage those of us who are at home or wherever you are to bring close to you now your bread and your juice that you will be using in whatever form that is. Here in this sanctuary, you will be invited to come forward or go to the rear of the sanctuary for this feast. The bread we have is on a platter, and it was baked for us this weekend. There is a small dish that has crackers with no gluten, if that is better for you. In the cup that you will see there, which you dip the bread into, is grape juice, just so that everyone knows. We want everyone to remember that there are places around you to pray, either kneeling or standing, or simply saying right where you are in your seat. We also want you to remember that on any given day, this is something that is brand new for many people, and they've never seen this done, and they've never tried it for themselves. Also, at the same time, there are those of us for whom this is a life practice. And so we together, all together, are kind and loving as we watch over one another, because you really can't make a mistake, okay? Don't worry about it. There's plenty for all.
Friends, the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and God's forgiveness and healing poured out for the whole world. Thank you. we encourage those praying with candles to stay for just as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, we give thanks for this holy mystery through which you are revealed to creation in the simple and the sacred act of breaking bread and sharing from a cup. May your love bind us together, and may your hope call us into the world to love in the ways of Jesus, in whom we place our trust. We offer this in our lives, in your creative ways, in many names. Amen. Friends, we hope you will wonder about the ways that God might call you to share from your own bucket. Many of us in this community make commitments to support the ways that our community tries to align with God's healing and hope for the world. Some of us do that by making commitments that are recurring, and we don't even often slow down necessarily to remember the ways that we are making gifts to support and make this ministry possible. But it is with deep gratitude that this community exists out of the generosity of those that are gathered in this space. Some of us may feel called, as Ariel sang so beautifully earlier, to give in their own way in this very moment, whether that's a one-time gift to support this ministry or ongoing online. There are so many ways that you can find your way into a deeper practice of generosity. That is our hope here in this community. We extend an invitation for those that are wondering about baptism. We will celebrate baptism together on the 29th, and Linda and I would love to talk more with you about that. We will also renew our own baptismal covenants as a community that day and share together our hopes for how we will live in the year ahead. There are places right outside for those of us that are here in person, or there is a table right outside, both for next steps if you'd like to talk more about that, and then also a way to pick up Rise Up bread if you'd like to taste that in this day. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. Our musicians are going to help us to go out loving like there's no tomorrow.
Loving every night and day, loving all our troubles away. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. Loving every minute and hour, loving past our own power. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow.
So may we go from this place, and may we go boldly, or maybe we go quietly. Whichever it is, and in between, may we be ready for God's invitation to love like there's no tomorrow.
Yeah. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow.
too.